Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. Picking up here in our ongoing series titled Steadfastness, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We start chapter 6 today. We finished chapter 5 last week. I'll read those verses in review in just a moment. Today we're going to cover 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Follow along with me as we finish the verses from last week, chapter 5, 17 through 25, and move into today's text. 1 Timothy 5, 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands or take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. 25, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. See, 1 Timothy is guiding us through life in the church. How to live as the family of God. These last few weeks, we've covered all kinds of aspects of the treatment of others within the Christian community. How to handle issues when they arise. How to live humble lives in submission to God. How to care for the widows and those who are less fortunate or in a bad spot in our midst. And how to honor those who are in positions of authority in the church. Today we continue this trend of godly living as we look at slaves and masters. We're also going to look at sound doctrine, the following of sound doctrine, how to maintain godliness in our dealings with others. As we live with steadfastness, it's absolutely essential that we stand on the truth of God. His word never changes. He never changes. He is the firm foundation that we build the rest of this Christian life on top of. So we stand with steadfastness on the word of God always, in all things, forever. Follow along with me as I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 5. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, and constant friction, verse 5, among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that is unchanging. We thank you for your word that is a gift to us that we might know you. We might know your will. We might see your nature and your character, that we might be transformed from sinners against you to adopted sons and daughters, heirs of your kingdom. God, we thank you for your word that does that, that you would choose to give us this picture of yourself, this blessing of who you are. God, thank you. Let us use it. Let us use it today. Let us use it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants. Friends, there's no reason for us to dance around what these words are going to describe for us. There's no reason for us to throw this out the window because it is socially unacceptable or makes us uncomfortable. To put anything under a yoke, right? They would put oxen or cattle under a yoke. A beast of burden to do the work that a man either could not do or he did not want to do. This is used metaphorically of any burden or bondage, of slavery, to do the work that another man cannot do or does not want to do. The word that's used here for bondservants is the word doulos, which literally means slave. Slave, not servant, slave. There's no reason to dance around this. Paul is literally describing the relationship here of slaves and masters. Whether we like it or not, slavery was a real thing then in the Roman Empire. Some estimates, I mean, the slaves outnumbered the citizens, the freemen, by a lot in Rome. Whether we like it or not, slavery has been a real thing throughout human history. It was a real thing then, and we don't want to talk about it today, but it's still a real thing today. Just because we don't want to talk about it doesn't mean we skip the verses in the Word of God that teach about it. See, whether someone was captured and forced into slavery that way, or they were sold by their own people, their family, or their tribe. That happened, certainly. Or even if they submitted themselves into slavery willingly. We cannot deny it, like it or not, that slavery has always been a factor in humanity, as awful as that is. Paul addresses all sorts of relationships as we work through these verses in the book of 1 Timothy. The next one that he's addressing here is that of a master and a slave. And the point, really, that we're going to draw out of this is that we are all supposed to live godly lives no matter the circumstances, no matter where we find ourselves, we are to honor God. John Calvin said in his commentary on this that we all think wrongly that we are very good, so none of us willingly submits to someone else ruling over us. People who find themselves in this position grudgingly obey those who are over them, but are inwardly angry as they feel they are being trampled on. The apostle solves all such disputes in a single sentence by insisting on voluntary submission from all those who are under the yoke of slavery. By this, he means that they should not inquire whether they deserve to be in this position or in a better position. They have to be content with the position in which they find themselves. There's a very important principle for us to learn in this. Right, there's most areas, many, many areas of our lives are beyond our control. We probably like to think we got it all together, we're in control of everything, but We're not. What we are in control of is our response to those things. We can choose how we respond to what's going on around us instead of letting someone else dictate the way that we respond to the situations of life. So what we do is we choose to be content in where God has placed us, in what God has given us. Whether high or low, we choose to be content. Whether rich or poor, we choose to be content. In plenty or in want, we choose to be content. He says, let all those who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So if you're a slave, as Paul says, be a really good one. Give your master all honor. Don't fight with them, but honor them. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. See, as a slave, if one converted to Christianity, they were still a slave. That was not a factor in getting out of their position as a slave. So instead, as a Christian, be the very best slave around. Show the character of godly living in your service. And this is really regardless of whether your master was a Christian or not, as the next verse starts to spell out. Verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. So the behavior of the slave is really not determined by the status of the master, because those who have believing masters, as opposed to those who have unbelieving masters, right? Those who have believing masters, if you're a slave and your master is a Christian, even more of this is required of you. You must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. And this would be an especially sticky point in the church in Ephesus, to the churches in Rome for sure, that when we come to Christ, we are equals. Brothers and sisters of Christ, we are equals in the church. Equals in the family of God, young or old, rich or poor, all of us are equals in the family of God. So a master and his slave, as believers, as brothers in Christ, would be equals under Christ. Yet in the world, one still holds the position of master, and the other one still holds the position of slave. And the respect of that relationship had to be honored. So instead of being disrespectful, they must serve all the better. Believing slaves should serve believing masters more honorably under this equal calling as brothers. Since those who benefit from their service, he says, are believers and beloved. As one serving a brother, we're to hold up even more honor. We might find this easily in our employment in the world. We all have careers, we all have vocations, right? And whatever we do, we don't do it just because the boss says to do it. We do it well to honor God, to be content in our work, whatever that work is, to find joy in the work that God calls us to do. Be content in your work. Be eager to do it, not begrudging what you're called to do, not dreading Monday and anticipating Friday, but making the most of each and every day, each and every opportunity. Colossians 3 gives us a picture of these principles, 22 through 25, Colossians 3, 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The same is told of us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So in these positions we find ourselves in life, first and foremost, we honor God. And out of that flows this contentment, this joy, this honoring of those that God has placed in our lives. Teach and urge these things, Paul writes to Timothy. Teach and urge these things. Paul is ordering the church to teach these things. So we don't get to skip over it. We don't get to throw it out because it's socially uncomfortable. Urge the people to do what is right. Don't neglect even these sticky points of life in the church. Teach sound doctrine. When we gather together as the family of God, our responsibility is to teach the good things of God. Urge the life application of doing what the Bible tells us to do. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, in this sentence, and this carries over the next three verses, so we'll be lumping them together as we break them apart. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, right? We're not stopping at slaves and masters here. Anyone tells you to do differently, if anyone from anywhere teaches anything different from the word of God, and it does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, any teaching that doesn't agree with what God has given us in his word, the teaching that accords with godliness, anything counter to godliness should be rejected by the church. John Calvin said in his commentary on this that godly teaching is only consistent with godliness if it makes us reverence and worship God, if it builds up our faith, and if it trains us in patience and humility and all the duties of love. So anybody who does not try and teach in an edifying way is not teaching correctly. No matter what kind of display some teaching may give, it is not sound instruction unless it benefits its hearers. John MacArthur also said in his commentary on this that false teachers will not be committed to Scripture. They may speak of Jesus and the Father, but the heart of their ministry will not be the Word of God. They will either add to it, take away from it, interpret it in some heretical fashion, add other revelations to it, or deny it altogether. It's these that Matthew chapter 7 talks of. It's these that Jude verse 4 hit on when we studied through the book of Jude. Matthew chapter 7, we've covered parts of this, pieces of this, ongoingly because it is so vital to put a frame around our life here and judgment to come. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree, verse 19, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Friends, we're not talking about pruning the fruit trees here. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And we know what he says next. Away from me, I never knew you. Friends, do you have a place in Christ? Does he know you? Jude 1:4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. See, there are those in the church, have always been those in the church, bent on misleading the people of God. Verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 is setting up a contrast with verse 4 and 5 in this sentence, that there is a standard of truth, a measure of right and wrong, that we can clearly see what is wrong when we look at it next to what is right, right? It's night and day. The two do not come together. And anyone teaching anything that does not measure up to this standard of truth is wrong and should be stopped in the church. That's why it's so important for us to hold on to sound doctrine. This works for every other aspect of life, doesn't it? But somehow or another, there's a pass made when it comes to sound teaching in the church, holding on to Scripture in the body of Christ. In every other aspect, there's a measure of right and wrong. Right? There's a speed limit. And if you exceed the speed limit, you get a ticket. Right? You failed to meet the measure of the law. If you go fishing and you catch fish, and you keep fish that are too small, sometimes fish that are too large, there's gaps, right? The game warden finds out, you get in trouble. If you have a job, there are requirements and there are evaluations to measure and see if you're meeting those requirements. And if you fail to measure up to what is expected of you, you're fired, terminated. So there's a measure of teaching in the church that is no more and no less the Word of God alone. MacArthur said on this that while idleness may kill the body, false teaching damns the soul. See, it's no more than the work of Satan bent on destroying the church to twist Scripture to our own desires. 2 Corinthians 11 gives us this picture, 13 through 15. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is to no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. See, friends, we are to be people who strive for the truth, to seek only sound doctrine. Our measure is the Word of God alone. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. One commentary I read on this said, despite the carriers of spiritual disease, believers must be well grounded in Scripture. Those who know the Word will easily spot teaching contrary to it. So if anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. He is puffed up with conceit. Y'all remember we saw the same wording back in chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3:6. When speaking of qualifying elders in the church, it said he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So you'll remember that that condemnation of the devil points us to the very fall of Satan. That Satan was the most glorious of all of God's creatures, and he held a high position directing the choir of angels to praise God, but Satan wanted all of that praise for himself. Corrupt, right? So he was cast out of God's presence forever, condemned, yet still on the warpath even today to steal the praise that is owed to God by any means. See, the recent convert may lose his way and fall if he's appointed to a position like an elder so quickly. In like manner, the one who teaches things counter to the Bible, it says, is puffed up with conceit. He's full of himself, not properly humbled in the service of God, thinking his ideas are higher than God's ideas, that his words are better than God's words. His understanding is better than God's understanding. Friends, one would have to be rather puffed up to place himself as a judge over the Word of God. Imagine that one could decide that he's able to choose, he could pick what was true and what should be followed from the Bible. How arrogant, how conceited would you have to be to place yourself as a judge over the Bible? To see, you have to be really full of yourself, really full, really of baloney, to think that you can look at the Bible and know what should and should not be in there, that you could look at the Bible and decide what should and should not be studied from there. Pretty puffed up to look at God's Word and say, I like this part, we'll do this. I don't like that part, we'll ignore it. Let me show you the measure of truth. Let me show you the measure of truth in this life, in this world, because you're not it. And if you think you are a measure of truth that can judge the Word of God, you are so puffed up with conceit. You're a liar of Satan, condemned to hell. If you think you can pick and choose what to apply, what to study, what to teach out of God's Word, ignoring the parts you don't like, raise your hand now. The rest of us need to pray for your soul. One commentary on this said, false teachers have an overinflated sense of their own importance, not hesitating to rebel against God and His Word. That merely confirms, however, that they are infected with a deadly spiritual disease. Friends, we must humble ourselves before God Almighty, lest He shows us exactly where we stand in our feeble, fallen lives. Job chapter 40 paints that picture. Job 40 verses 1 through 14 shows us exactly where we stand in our feeble lives. May it never fall as God's judgment on us to have to live this out. Job chapter 40 verse 1, and the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Verse 5, I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Verse 8, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? This is God talking to Job, putting Job in his place, right? Verse 9, have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Verse 12, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then I also will acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Friends, it can't. We are not equals to God. We are not above his word. Romans 9, 17 through 21 puts this in perspective. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, tells them, for scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. The same purpose for Pharaoh is the same purpose for every one of us, that God raises us up for his glory, that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So, verse 18, then he who has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? 21, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Do you get it? Church, do you get it? That God is sovereign and we are not. And the man who thinks he knows better than God is doomed. The man who thinks he knows more than God is damned. The man who thinks he can determine what's right and what's wrong with God's word is condemned. He understands nothing. That man understands nothing of the proper order of the Christian life. For any of us to elevate ourselves to a role higher than God is to guarantee our failure, to ensure our demise. If you're looking to fail, try to place yourself as the judge of God. We prove here that we do not know who God is if we think that we are greater than the sovereign creator of the universe. Instead, let us hold to the words of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See, he has an unhealthy controversy, an unhealthy craving for controversy. The man who is puffed up with conceit, who understands nothing, has a healthy craving for controversy. We probably all have met a drama queen, someone who has a craving for controversy, always seems to be in the middle of some mess. Maybe at first you don't realize it. Maybe you think that they need help and you're here to help them and you can do something good. But in time you catch on that it's all drama. Always drama. It could be a hard lesson to learn, right? When you go alongside someone, you think things are going the same direction and then you're part of the drama. More drama. That unhealthy craving for controversy, the literal translation of that is morbid interest. It's a Greek word, nosio. Nosio. We can easily hear the beginning of our word nauseous. It means the same thing. It means to be sick. Nosio specifically deals with ailments of the mind. It's called a morbid fondness. Think about those words, morbid fondness, unhealthy craving. See, in this verse, that morbid fondness is for controversy. Believers are specifically commanded to avoid this kind of thing. 2 Timothy 2, 23 and following tells us, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Have nothing to do with them. Nothing. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Why? Because they only breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps then grant repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. See, friends, we stand here, avoiding fruitless things, investing our lives in the purpose of God and his redemption and transformation of the world, avoiding foolish things. Titus 3:8 and following tells us the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. What are we to devote ourselves to? Good works that are excellent, good works that are profitable. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Avoid what? Foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. These things that are unprofitable. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Friends, this is proper and biblical to have nothing to do with those who are stirring up trouble in the church. Be done with them. Those who have an unhealthy, crazy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. It's interesting in our modern Christian culture, we don't have to look real far to find someone twisting scripture to meet their own desires. Whatever those desires might be, right? Whether it's sinful desires that they need to justify, or it's pandering to please the world that is opposed to God. There's a very prime example of this in the theory of evolution that's even upheld in many churches. We're going to actually get into that the latter part of July as we start into the book of the first chapter of Genesis. See, the Bible is rather clear that God created the world and all things in it in 6 literal days. Read the language, it's hard to miss that that is talking about 6 actual days. Evolution, however, denies this. And misguided Christians try to find a middle ground, try to make both sides happy. And we arrive at an idea like theistic evolution, where God created all things, but he used evolution to do it. So those 6 literal days are not really 6 literal days. They must mean something else. Friends, we don't have to go far at all to find churches that teach this very thing, counter to the Word of God, to please a world that's opposed to our Savior. These quarrels over words, these panderings to the world, are not where we're supposed to be. Instead, let us stand on God's Word alone. Let the rest fall away. We don't need to spend our time arguing over these things. We need to devote ourselves to the truth of the Bible, to study God's Word, to teach God's Word, to live our lives pleasing to our Savior. God can defend himself, and he will, and he does. There's no need in us fighting over words which produce envy. These quarrels produce envy, ill will, and we're to have nothing to do with those of ill will. There's no profit in that at all. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 tells us to put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. These next little three things that he gives us, dissension and slander and evil suspicions, and dissension is strife, it's wrangling. There's no place for that in the church. Slander is speaking to injure someone else's good name. There's no room for that in the people of God. Evil suspicions is surmising what's going on, conjuring up these ideas about what's happening, thinking the worst of these situations. There's no place for this in the church, but it's so easy for us to slip and fall and get in there. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accounts with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction, verse 5, among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Constant friction among people who are depraved in mind. Friends, the man who teaches counter to the word of God is stirring up those who are of like mind, those who are depraved and cling to teaching that is depraved, deprived of the truth, it says. Those who don't want to seek the truth seek out that which is opposite, deprived of the truth, void of the truth. There's a picture of this in so much of the modern Christian movement. Right? That the truth is relative, that there are no moral absolutes, that the word of God isn't the definitive guide for the life of the believer. Do what you want. Do what makes you feel good, because God just wants you to be happy. He made you this way. He loves you. Just do what feels good, my friend. That's a lie. You're deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain, that the church becomes a business and the profiteer becomes the pastor, the spiritual drug dealer. The message becomes a sales pitch with words describing whatever itching ears want to buy. And the customers come to hear a message that will tickle those itching ears. They're being sold a feel-good message that keeps them coming back for what they want to hear. It's nothing more than a spiritual drug dealer giving you what makes you feel good now, not what's actually good for you. Making sure you keep coming back for more over and over and over. Sign the check, friend. Get the buzz. Repeat it again next week. I got your spiritual crack right here. Friends, may that never be us. Donald Guthrie, in his commentary, said, "True godliness must never be commercialized, for it is a matter of the heart and not the pocket. May we never bend the word of God to the will of man for anything. For money, for fame, for popularity, for power. Throw all of that out and give me the word of God." 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 puts this on us as the church. It says, verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom." Verse 2, listen. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." What a heavy charge on the church. What a heavy charge on you and on me to preach the word, not the word of man, not the word of feeling good, not the word that appeals to the world, but to preach the word of God alone in season when it's popular, out of season when it's not popular, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort, to lift them up and to break them down when they need it. Verse 3, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Verse 4, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Myths. 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Friends, our calling is to be different. To be honest to the Bible, to be faithful to the Lord, to be about the work of our Master. See, there's organizations all over the world that are misleading droves of people falsely using the name of Christ. They fill busloads of fools and drive them right to the gates of hell to drop them off for money. To gain wealth and power and influence in this world, people abuse the name of our Savior and do the work of Satan. It's never for the truth. But we must be different. We are called to the truth. We are committed to the Word of God alone, sola scriptura, the Word of God alone. We're going to go to Hebrews 10 briefly, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 as I give you a charge for this week. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31 tells us if we go on and don't miss these words, catch these words, put them in your mind for this week. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, 28, dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses, 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved of the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, don't miss that. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us be a people committed to the Word, committed to the Word of God in service of the Lord, living for Christ and nothing else. Nothing else. Here's my challenge for you this week. These three verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read through those again. What I want you to do this week daily, write it down if you're a writer, recorded if you are a listener. Pray through these verses. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Pray through these verses, putting yourself in here and ask God to do these things in your life. Ask God to transform you according to His Word. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Big things in these few verses. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the big things in these verses in your mind this week. This week, pray through this scripture daily, asking God to make this your reality. God, help me put away malice. God, help me put away deceit. God, help me put away all hypocrisy. God, help me put away all envy. God, help me put away all slander. Like a newborn infant, God, give me a longing for your pure spiritual milk. Feed me. That by it I may grow up into salvation. Help me this week, God, to taste that the Lord is good. God, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word, to study your word, to see your word applied to our lives and our hearts. God, sometimes even though it's painful, sometimes even though it's hard, because it reveals where I fail, where we all come short of your standard, God, that we are sinners, and we thank you for your grace that saves us. We thank you for your mercy on us that we don't deserve, but you choose to give us anyway. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, what you are doing, God, this week. Help us. Help us to put away all malice. Help us this week, God, to put away all deceit in our lives. God, help us this week to put away all hypocrisy. God, help us this week to put away all envy. God, help us this week to put away all slander. God, like newborn infants, give us a longing for your word, for your spiritual milk to nourish us as your children. God, help us to grow up by your word, to live up to the justification, to the salvation that you have granted us through your Son. God, help me this week to taste and see your goodness that far surpasses all that of the world. Thank you, Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.